are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Take your Bibles and open them with me this morning, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4. A number of months back, maybe earlier in this year, I suppose, I did a little spiritual exercise. Maybe you'd like to do the same thing. It would go well in a Sunday school, a Bible study group, maybe a family. But I made a list of favorites in the Bible. And I started out with my favorite word. And then I went to my favorite verse. And then I went to my favorite chapter. And then my favorite book. And then my favorite story. And my favorite person. And you know, in all honesty, it was a great spiritual exercise. You want to do something good, get a bunch of people together and let them just share their own conclusions. It'll be a very enriching time, I can assure you. It went relatively easy, except when I came to my favorite verse. And I got to be honest with you, I started to struggle. Now, it didn't take me long to go, oh, no doubt about it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But it was almost like that quickly my thoughts went to Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I'm thinking, well, boy, that's tough. How do you pick between, oh, wait a minute, what about Philippians 4? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And you know what I finally ended up deciding? I got a lot of favorite verses in the Bible. But I want to speak to you this morning from two of them. I mentioned Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, but to be honest with you, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 are kind of the New Testament version of Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And we're going to look at these two verses this morning, and specifically the topic of the peace of God. Look with me in your Bible, if you will, please. Let's read these verses. And then we'll ask the Lord to speak to us. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, this morning I'm just a guest here. I don't know who has come to this service. I don't know what is going on in the lives of individuals present. But I do know this, dear God. These are troubling days, very challenging times for many of us, and we need a special measure of the peace of God. And I pray that this morning from your word, you will teach us how we can experience, how we can know the wonderful blessing of the peace of God in our hearts and lives. So help me now as I speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I happen to be a student of words. I love to study the power of a word, the significance of the word, whether it is written or whether it is spoken. I love to take a word and just get all there is out of it. Well, I made a vocabulary list a while back. I want to share it with you this morning, and I'm going to give you five words and their definitions. And I just want you to kind of think them through with me. Here goes. Word number one I chose was the word serenity. The word means the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. And may I say, not so much outwardly, but inwardly. The second word that I chose, word number two for my list, was the word stability. And I defined it this way: stability is the strength to stand or endure, not likely to move or change. Stability is kind of that concept of not being easily moved. The third word I chose, word number three, was the word safety. The condition of being protected from harm or danger. Safety is a very important concept. Number four, I chose the word security. The feeling of freedom from any threat. Being trusting in something that won't fail you. Finally, I chose the word sanity. The ability to think and behave in a normal and rational manner. So why did I choose these five words? Well, yes, they all begin with the letter S. And yes, they all end with the letter Y, and I happen to be enough of a preacher that I like outlines, and I like lists, and I like alliteration, and yeah, okay. But here's why I really chose that list. Because those five words represent to me a very specific description of what so many people in our world desperately desire and desperately need. Let me just read those five words again and think with me about the general population, let's say, of New York City this morning. Serenity, stability, safety, security, sanity. How many people do you think really have those five things or a sense of those five things in their lives? Well, that only leads to the next question. If they don't, how can they? It's good you asked, and it's good we chose Philippians 4 this morning for our text. No doubt about it, it's just my personal opinion, but no doubt about it, Philippians chapter 4 may well be one of the top 10 chapters in the entire Bible. We're just looking at one passage and specifically one verse this morning. But I want you to look with me again at Philippians 4:7. Let me read it slowly and carefully. And the peace. There's your serenity, the state of being calm. Of God. There's your stability, not likely to move or change. Which passeth all understanding shall keep. There's your safety. The condition of being protected from harm or danger. Your hearts. There's your security, the feeling of freedom from any threat. And minds. There's your sanity, the ability to think and behave normally. And the verse concludes, through Christ Jesus. Do you realize this morning that when we take that list of five words, yes, we're describing one of the crying needs of our culture, our society, our community, our city, maybe even our own lives here this morning. But at the very same time, we are highlighting the fact that God in His Word says that those very things are found in our relationship to Him. Men and women, the Old Testament book of Psalms and again Proverbs references the fact that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But may I add as well that the fool lives his life like there is no God. Could it be true that when we experience the lack of those things, what we're really doing is leaving God out and living rather foolishly? So how is it possible for a verse like Philippians 4:7 to become a living reality in our lives? Well, I'm preaching my text backwards this morning. You see, Philippians 4:7 is the result of Philippians 4:6. You'll never experience Philippians 4:7 until you have experienced Philippians 4:6. So I really want to back up this morning and look at verse 6, because there are three wonderful things in this verse that we are taught, that we are instructed, that if we will allow them to become a part of our life, we will ultimately experience the reality of verse 7. Let me give you these three things. They're simple. They come right out of the text. Here goes. Number one, be careful for nothing. Now, I realize that growing up, some of us as children were told when we went to walk to school or we went to play on the playground or we learned to ride a bike, be careful. And so initially our thought is to maybe look at this verse as sort of a free-for-all approach. But let me just simply explain that as words were used when the Bible was put into English, sometimes those meanings kind of change with time. The word careful simply means to be full of care. Maybe in a more modern terminology, we might reference being careful to the idea of being anxious, to being worried, to being troubled with the cares of this life. It's interesting, as you study the Word of God, that on various occasions, the Bible addresses this matter of being full of care or careful. The first passage that comes to my mind is Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22. Jesus has been teaching the parable that some of us will remember as the seed, the soil, and the sower. And he talks about the seed as being representative of the Word of God and the soil being representative of the hearts and minds of men and women. Do you remember that, yes, there was some of the soil that fell on the wayside? Some of the seed fell on the wayside, some fell in the rocky ground. Then there was some fell among thorns. When Jesus gave his explanation of the parable, he talked about the fact that the seed immediately sprouted, took root, and began to grow. But you may remember that it was choked out. And then Jesus, making a life application, said that one of the things that will choke out the influence of the Word of God in a life is the care of this world. Caring too much about the things that the world cares about. We have another example, Luke chapter 10. Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha. They're going to have dinner. Martha's in the kitchen. What do we know about Martha? She was a servant. She was passionate about serving. She was passionate about serving the best meal possible because Jesus was in her home. Ladies, wouldn't you have done the same if Jesus was coming for dinner? So we're given a little glimpse in the kitchen. Bible tells us this: Martha was cumbered about much serving. Her service had become a burden. You know, I try in my mind, if it's all right to have a sanctified imagination, I've got one. I've tried in my mind to picture Martha out in the kitchen. Can you see her? She started that day with her hair in place. Now she's got these little danglies hanging all over the place. She's probably got little beads of sweat running down her face. Her apron has splashes of gravy and smears of icing. And in one hand, she's got a hot pad. In the other hand, she's got a spatula. And she's just scrambling from one thing to another, making sure the biscuits don't burn and the potato water doesn't boil over and the Jell-O salad sets up and the meat and the gravy are the right temperature. And can you just see her? She's just scrambling in the kitchen. And all of a sudden she remembers, I've got a sister. Where is Mary? Again, it's just my imagination, but I see her smack that spatula on the counter and whip that hot pad on the counter, and she walks into the living room, as it were, and there is Jesus, and sitting at her feet is Mary, and Jesus is speaking, and Mary is listening. Now, this is just the way I see it. Do you think I've got it right? Of course I've got it right. She is disturbed. She is irritated. I'm doing all the work. In fact, she even blurts it out to Jesus. Mary has left me to serve alone. You can almost hear the snap in her voice. Mary, Mary. As if to say, why don't you get up and get to the kitchen and put on an apron and help me? Things are a little tense, wouldn't you agree? Until Jesus speaks. You know, Jesus always had a way to calm things down, didn't he? Could be a storm on the sea, it could be a storm in the kitchen. Just depended where he was. And his response is something to this effect: Martha, Martha, you are, know the next word, careful, full of care and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen that one thing that will not be taken away from her. Can I explain it to you this way? Martha was focused on being fed physically. Mary was focused on being fed spiritually. Martha was focused on a meal that would leave you hungry tomorrow. Mary was focused on a meal that would leave you satisfied forever. And Jesus had to make the point, calming, quieting, settling a situation where unfortunately the focus was on the wrong thing. Martha cared about the things that she shouldn't have cared about as much as she did. But then I think of the passage in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this: take no thought. Wow. Don't spend a lot of time thinking about, Jesus says. And then he talks about what you will eat, verse 25. What you will drink, verse 25. What you will put on, verse 25. Adding one cubit to your stature, verse 27. And finally, in verse 34, tomorrow. Isn't it interesting that he talks about the things that so often occupy our minds? Our provision, our appearance, the condition of our body, and even the future. Take no thought, you say. How am I supposed to do that? Can I tell you? Two things. You realize, number one, God knows your needs already. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. And lesson number two, God will meet your needs. God feeds the birds, verse 26. God grows the lilies, verse 28. God clothes the grass, verse 30. And if he does such a good job taking care of birds, lilies, and grass, doesn't it figure he'll do an even better job taking care of you? Amen. That's why you need not take thought. I like this definition of the word worry. Worry is taking responsibility God never intended for me to have. Worry literally means to be pulled apart. It divides the mind. Faith pulls one way, fear pulls the other. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. But Jesus was saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be full of care. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious, because you have a heavenly Father. I remember years ago, my mother had experienced a heart attack. And she was overnight transferred to another medical facility. The next morning, my father and I traveled an hour and 15 minutes, we arrived in the cardiac intensive care unit, walked into her room, and let me tell you something. Simply put, my mother was careful. And I don't mean the careful she'd told us to be when we rode our bikes. She was stressed. She was tense. She was anxious. She was worried. Part of the reason why was because Christmas was 2 weeks away, and this was the year the whole Palmer family was coming home for Christmas. You would have to know my mother, but you would understand that to her, she felt like she had just ruined the whole thing. We walked into her room, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out a little sign that I had made on a piece of cardstock that morning on my computer and printer. I said, "Mother, I made you something." And I set it on the stand there beside her bed. And here's what it said: "For this, there is God." And then there were three verses of scripture. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It is God which maketh my way perfect. How is it possible to be careful for nothing when so much of life can be very upsetting? For this, there is God. If you're going to experience the reality of the peace of God spoken of in verse number 7, it's going to be necessary, number one, to be careful for nothing. Let me give you a second thing today, all right? Back to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Number two, be prayerful in everything. Be prayerful in everything. Notice what the verse says. By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. It's talking about the communication of a request to God. But you know, it's very interesting how Paul expresses the thought. Because he speaks of the concept of prayer with the words prayer and supplication. It's interesting. I did a study through the New Testament and I discovered five other occasions where those two words, prayer and supplication, go together. It might be said that prayer involves the verbalizing of the need, while supplication speaks of the sense of urgency and intensity. Here's what I discovered in my study of prayer and supplication. Number one, I saw the persistence of prayer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of the followers of Jesus who had come back to Jerusalem from the mount after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the Bible says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They stuck with it. They didn't quit. I also saw the perseverance of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 speaks of praying always with all prayer and supplication. Do you know what praying always does? It keeps God right in the midst of everything you're going through in life. Prayer, as it were, opens the door and brings God right into the middle of it all. Yes, we offer a request. We ask, as the Bible says. But in so doing, we invite God to be a part of whatever it is that we're experiencing in our life. I saw, thirdly, the priority of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayer and supplication be made. And then it speaks for all men, and especially for those in authority, and so on. Prayer ought to be not our last resort, but our first resource. It's not a case of, I wish there was something I could do, but at least I can pray. No, it's more like, prayer is the best thing I can do. Number four, I found the perspective of prayer. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, actually speaking in the context of widows, speaks about them trusting in God and continuing in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication is an act of dependence or trust in God. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is my awareness of my need of God and my asking God to meet that need. And finally, I found the passion of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who with strong crying and tears unto the Father offered prayer and supplication. Emphasizing the fact that prayer is so much more than just words. It's the heartbeat of an individual, the heart throb of an individual, the heart cry of an individual that is offered to God in a time of need. In other words, we learn this about prayer. Anywhere, anything, anybody, anytime. Be prayerful in everything. When your prayer life is active and it's growing, it creates the opportunity for God's peace in your life. But finally, number three, be thankful for anything. I don't know if you noticed it, But when I was reading the verse a moment, speaking about prayer, I said, everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. But did you notice I skipped intentionally the phrase with thanksgiving? Because in all honesty, the phrase with thanksgiving is the third part of the production of this peace of God in your life. With thanksgiving. Do you know what it's talking about? An attitude of gratitude. It's talking about the fact that we give thanks in everything. I realize there will be things in life and you may not be able to feel like you can give thanks for everything, but you can still give thanks in everything. You know, unfortunately, to some of us, Thanksgiving is a holiday only. When in reality, Thanksgiving ought to be every day, not just a holiday. It ought to be an attitude, not just an event. It ought to be an attempt to change us, not just our problems. It's the recognition that God is, that God can, and that God will do what is best in our lives. And when you take that approach and you thank God and you praise God for it, it'll make all the difference in the world. Some of you may have read the little account of the day that Matthew Henry, I believe it was, the Bible expositor and commentator, was robbed. And in his journal, he took time to write down his thanksgiving in the experience. He thanked God that though they took his money, they didn't take his life. He thanked God that though they took some things, they didn't take everything. And then he concluded by thanking God that it was he who was robbed and not he who did the robbing. What a beautiful testimony. The ability to look at a situation in life and say, thankfully, God was good to me in spite of what was going on. So I suggest to you today, God offers his peace, the calmness of heart and mind that comes from knowing that God is in control. What a blessing. What a thrill. What a marvelous thing to live every day of your life experiencing the blessing of God's peace. Years ago, in a magazine published by the Church of England, an anonymous poem appeared. It was March 3rd, 1858 edition. Over 160 years ago, no one knows who wrote it, but the message is worth remembering. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid my struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubts to cease. Hush my spirit into peace. May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. My dear friend, can I simply say this in conclusion? You will never know the peace of God until you personally know the God of peace. So whether you're here today as a child of God or needing to be a child of God, there's an offer for you today. If you do not know God personally, you can receive Him not only as your Savior from your sin, but also as the God of peace, who then can bring the peace of God into your life.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.